Did you catch the angel's announcement to the shepherds? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Good news, great joy. And you'd think we'd be all ears. Good news. Who doesn't want to hear good news? But we're not all ears, because we know where this is going. And we know this is going to be about God. And it seems to me that it's very hard for us to imagine God being good news. About 20 years ago, if you said that you believed in God, people said it was quaint. They said, well, if it makes you happy, whatever, that's fine. But today, if you say you believe in God, if you say you believe in a God who has power over us, a God who wants to tell us how to live, that is not quaint anymore. That is dangerous. So the song of our times is, of course, the one that Elsa sings in Frozen. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And I get why she sings it. In the last couple of months, we've had our eyes opened. It's not just in Hollywood or in Westminster. It's everywhere. Men with power abusing their power to use people. Maybe there's a boss who bullies you. Maybe a father who won't let you think for yourself. Or a husband who's trying to control you. And it makes you feel this small. And so when the preacher stands up at the carol service and starts talking about a God who has power over you, a God who wants to tell you how to live, it's not really about weighing up the evidence or doing the research. You just do not want to go there. And I get that. But friends, what if you've got God wrong? If you want to know what God is like, the Bible says, look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Well, it's true. You do see a God of extraordinary power. The angel says to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. Early on in the Bible, God looked at our broken world and he said he would send a king who would fix it. And in the Old Testament times, the great king was David, and everyone thought maybe he was the one. He was the king who'd fix the world. But God said it wouldn't be David. The king they were waiting for, though, would be descended from David, would be in the line of David. And the Old Testament prophets say he would be born in David's town in Bethlehem. And they said that when he came, he would have power. Power like no one else. Power to mend broken hearts. Power to fix broken lives. So much power that one day the promise was that he would remake the whole broken world. There'd be no more wars because he would have power to bring peace. There'd be no more inequality because he would have power to bring justice. There'd be no more tears because he would wipe them all dry because he would have power to do away with death itself. And if anyone was thinking, well, what sort of king has power to do that? Do you remember the reading from Isaiah 9? The Son, the child who would be born for us would be called, do you remember? Mighty God. Huh. What sort of king has power to remake the whole broken world? That sort of king. A king who is God. And so they waited. And they were a little bit like us. They thought, what, this world has a king? Really? And then the angel announces, in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. Do you remember? He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Messiah is a title. It just means God's chosen king. And Lord, well, it's how you refer to God. Do you see what the angels are saying? Do you see? The angel is announcing the king who is God, the one we've been waiting for. He's come. And if you're not sure who Jesus is, look at him, watch him as he grows up. See the power he has to heal the sick and give sight to the blind and raise the dead. See the power he has to feed a crowd of over 5,000 people with a small boy's packed lunch. See the power he has to speak a word and a furious storm is stilled. See the power he has to change people's lives so that people who hate each other become friends. People who are greedy become kind. People who are shut out are welcomed in. See, look at what he does and you see who he is. You see, there's only one explanation for that sort of power. He is Almighty God. And he's going round mending broken hearts and fixing broken lives. And he says one day he will come back and remake this whole broken world. Look at Jesus. You see what God is like. You see, he is a powerful king. It's true. And you say, well, that's exactly what I was afraid of. Now you're going to tell me, now you're going to start telling me he's got power over me, my life. Now you're going to start saying, I've got to live by what he says. Well, yes. Yes. Because that is the life we were created for. And you say, well, I don't want to hear about that. Because I know all about what people do with power. People with power over me, who want to tell me how to live, who want to control me. And I want to say, hold on, did you catch what this king has done? We're so used to it. We are so used to it. Every year at Christmas, we miss it. The Messiah, the Lord, the King who is God, has been born. The King who is God has been born? What? The one who made the stars has become a wriggling baby? Did you remember, where will these shepherds find this king who is God? Do you remember what the angel said? This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Don't think wooden crib like on the front of the Christmas cards. Think slop-encrusted feeding trough. And three times Luke tells us about the manger. Talks of Mary, says she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Then the angel saying, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby lying in a manger. And then we read the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Three times Luke says manger, because he's saying, get your head round this. The one who has power over the whole universe was prepared to make himself vulnerable and entrust himself to the care of this young girl. And he was happy to lie in a feeding trough. And if he'd been lying in a nursery in a palace, that would have been quite a come down, don't you think? For the king of the universe to lie in a nursery in a palace, that would have been quite a come down. But to lie in a feeding trough? Low status sort of place where low status sort of people like shepherds could come and visit him. But that was the whole point. See, we're so used to people with power asserting their power to make sure that everyone knows that they are big. And so we're very wary of this talk of a king because we think he's going to make us feel small. Do you see? The king who is God The king with power over all of us. The king who wants to tell us how to live. Do you see what he's done? He has made himself small. And that sets the pattern for the rest of his life. It's not long before he has to flee. The king who is God became a refugee. During his life, he had no place to call home. The king who is God was a rough sleeper. And when his disciples twigged who he was, he said he'd not come to be served, which is what you might have expected. He said he'd come to serve. And to make the point, he took up a cloth and a bowl of soapy water and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And in the ancient world, that was the job the lowliest servant would ordinarily do. But the king who is God was happy to do it, was happy to make himself small. And then his closest friend betrayed him, and he was arrested, and he didn't fight back. And the authorities condemned him. He didn't defend himself. He was flogged. They led him out to be crucified, and the all-powerful king who is God let them. And to be crucified was not just the most horrific way to die, but the most humiliating. It meant you were a nobody. The king who is God, the one with all the power in the universe coursing through his veins, the one who spoke a word and a storm was stilled, who spoke a word and the dead were raised, was born as a baby, lay in a manger, became a refugee, a rough sleeper, a foot-washing servant, and was executed as a nobody. Why? To save us. The angel said, do you remember? A Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born for you. Have you seen the latest Paddington movie? I took the children as cover. It's the most wonderful, syrupy mix of laughter and tears. It's brilliant. And there is one scene containing mild danger. I don't think this will kind of spoil the plot for you if I talk about it a little bit. But those who've seen the film, remember the bit where Paddington ends up in the train carriage and crashes off a bridge and down into a deep, deep lake. And he's trapped in the bottom of this lake in this train carriage, and the carriage is filling up with water, and it's up to his knees, and it's up to his neck, and it's up to his nose, and there's this little snout sniffing up the last little bit of air, and then he's submerged and he can't get out. And you remember, do you see the fear in his eyes? And up top on the bridge, Mrs. Brown and Knuckles, you need to really see the film to know how Knuckles fits into this all. Do you remember what they do, Mrs. Brown? They love Paddington. They love him. So they want to save him. And saving him meant they couldn't just shout at him from above. To save him, they had to dive down into the lake, deep down, to set him free. And you remember, they prize open the window and they grab hold of him and they carry him up to the surface and they take him back to 32 Windsor Gardens and they care for him. And there's this steady supply of marmalade sandwiches, and it's beautiful. Friends, Christmas says we've got God wrong. God loves us, so he wants to save us. And saving us meant he couldn't just shout at us from above. Saving us meant he had to make himself small and come down into our world, deep, deep down, to set us free. You say, what do you mean, set us free? Free from what the Bible calls sin. Sin is when we think we're better off without God. And you see, the tragedy of our age is we thought doing what he wants, that's what would be damaging. That's what would be dangerous. It turns out that what's been damaging, what's been dangerous, has been doing what we want. It's made for war. It's made for war with ourselves, because the truth is we don't always know what we want. Do I want to give time to my family, or do I want to climb the ladder at work? I don't know. I'm torn. It's made for war with other people, because I do what I feel. It's what Elsa sang. And I feel like making you small. I don't feel like talking to you. I feel like cheating on you. And I don't feel like forgiving you. I do what I feel, and you do what you feel. And you feel like making me small. And you don't feel like talking to me. And you feel like cheating on me. And you don't feel like forgiving me. So you put what I feel up against what you feel, what I want up against what you want. And whose want do we go with? So we tear each other apart. It's why our world is so broken. It's what sin does. You say, okay, we'll stop then. We'll stop. Okay, I get this. There is a God who is king, and he made us, and he knows how we flourish and how we should live, so we'll turn back to him. That's what we'll do. We'll turn back to him, and we'll try and be better people, and we'll give to charity. And friends, we can't. Like Paddington, you see, we're trapped on every level. We start wars we don't know how to end. We drink more than we really mean to. We say things we deeply regret. And we tell ourselves, oh, we can stop the wars. We can stop the drinking. We can stop hurting the people we love whenever we want. We can stop. But the truth is, we can't. How many times have you said, never again? How long did it last? We are trapped in a way of being that we can't set ourselves free from. We are trapped all because we thought we would be better at being king than God is. Do you see the irony? We were wary of him. We were wary that he would assert himself over us. So what did we do? We asserted ourselves over him. We made ourselves big. At least we tried to. But do you see? Here is the wonder. Christmas says the God we resented, the God we rejected, made himself small for us. He was born as one of us. He lived our life. He died our death. He dived deep down into the darkest depths of our world, because that's what it took to save us, to set us free. Did you see how wrong we've got him? And you see, when you get Christmas, when you see what God is really like, it changes everything. It changes how you feel about God, because we fear that with his power, he wants to spoil our lives, don't we? No, sin, doing what we want, has spoiled our lives. Every miracle of Jesus is a miracle that restores lives spoiled by sin. Every miracle is one that mends and makes things better. And that's the point. See, we fear that with his power, he has come to flatten us. No, with his power, he dived down deep in order to lift us up, restore us, and take us home and care for us with a love that starts today and lasts forever. It's a wonderful thing to be loved. It's a wonderful thing to be loved by someone who understands you. And you see, the God of the Bible understands us, not just because he made us, but because he became one of us. This is the God who made himself small, the God who's been a refugee, who's been single when everyone else was getting married, who's wept by the grave of a friend, who's been misunderstood by his family, who's been betrayed, who's faced death. Whatever we are going through, this God has been there. And that means when he tells us how to live, he knows what he is talking about. He's not saying it to flatten us from on high. He's saying it because he cares. Christmas changes the way we feel about him. Christmas changes the way we feel about ourselves. You see, because one of the reasons we try and make ourselves big, you know, we play these power games, these "or what do you do" type questions. The reason we go on about ourselves at parties is we are just desperate. We are desperate for people to love us. And we think if somebody beautiful or funny or clever or famous or someone with influence, someone with power, if they loved us, we think then we would be somebody, yeah? And you see, here is the God of the universe. Can't get more powerful, more influential than the God of the universe. And he says, "I love you. I love you so much. I made myself small for you. There is nothing I wouldn't do for you." And you know, when you get that, when you get that you are loved by him, in the best sort of way, it means you never feel small again. Because it doesn't matter what anyone else says. He says he loves me. It means you can walk tall. It changes how we feel about God. It changes how we feel about ourselves. Do you know, it changes how we feel about other people. Because it means we don't need to play power games anymore with other people and try and be somebody, because we are somebody. We are somebody because he loves us. Which means I'm not trying to flatten you anymore. I've been set free to serve you. He made himself small for me, and that means I can make myself small for you. Now, friends, imagine how different the world would be if everyone knew this God, the God who made himself small. Or imagine how different your life would be if you knew this God, the God who made himself small for you. Do you see why the angel was right? Good news of great joy for all people. Let's be quiet for a moment. Let's reflect on some of these things together.